A very good morning to all worshippers in this sanctuary and also in the church hall, as well as those listening to us on Facebook and YouTube. For some time now, we have been going on a journey through the book of Judges, which covers a period of Israelite history from around 1350 BC to 1050 BC, a total of about 300 years. This Old Testament book of Judges is a fascinating portion of God's Word. Not only is Israelite history recorded here, but it is also a very confronting record. It contains violence, terrible stories of men and women committing acts of brutality, and about murders. On the other hand, it is also filled with excitement, joy, suffering, suspense, intrigue, tension, and even romance. We meet interesting characters in this book. The worst thing of all is that this book is about God's chosen people behaving in an abominable way, going into apostasy not once, but again and again, and then suffering consequences when God sent them enemies to punish them. It also covers how the people turned back to God, and God, in His mercy, delivered them and bring them peace. It is also a book of many miracles. Reading through the book of Judges, like I said before, is like watching a historical TV drama of many episodes. When one episode is over, the next episode is anxiously awaited. The temptation is to continue watching the drama until the end. Since it was some time ago that I gave a message from Judges, I believe it is best for me to assist your memory about the Judges that led the Israelites prior to today's message on the minor Judges, Tola and Jair. The minor Judges are identified as minor because their accounts in the book of Judges are shorter, 3 verses or less, and also because there was a lack of details compared to the major Judges. We have already learned about the first minor judge, Shamgar, not so long ago. The first judge was Othniel in Judges chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. He was an exemplary judge, and he delivered the Israelites from the Mesopotamians. He established a high standard for future Israeli leaders to follow. After him, almost all future judges were not able to meet the high standards that he had set. The second judge was the left-handed Ehud in Judges chapter 3, verses 12 to 30. Ehud was a nightmare and a cunning assassin, but he delivered the Israelites from the Moabites. The third judge was Shamgar in Judges chapter 3, verse 31, and he was the first minor judge, but he possessed extraordinary skills and strength and delivered the Israelites from the Philistines. The fourth judge was Deborah in Judges chapter 4, verses 1 to chapter 5, verse 31, the only woman judge. Together with Barak, her commander, she delivered the Israelites from the Canaanites. God used the weather in this case to defeat Israel's enemies. Deborah was followed by Gideon, the fifth judge, in Judges chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 32. With God's help, he delivered the Israelites from the Midianites with his 300 men. Although he rejected the idea of being made a king, he behaved like a king. He was the judge who delivered the Israelites out of idolatry and later brought them back into it. After Gideon's death, his son, by his concubine Abimelech, made himself king in Shechem. He was the usurper. He murdered his half-brothers, caused chaos, and was very cruel. Abimelech was not recognized as a judge, nor was he considered a king. In today's message, we come to the sixth judge, Tola, and the seventh judge, Jair. from our scripture text, Judges chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. These two judges are considered as minor judges, but they were just as important as we shall soon see. There are only five verses. These five verses are wedged between the rather long accounts of Gideon and Abimelech and Jephthah, the eighth judge. It would seem that at this time Israel went through a period of interlude or interval or respite under these two minor judges. Israel required a period of respite after the mayhem, destruction, and terror caused by Abimelech's disorderly and cruel rule. This respite was not planned by Abimelech, nor was it planned by the Israelites. In fact, it was God, through his mercy, who brought this respite for the Israelites, which began with the ending of Abimelech's evil reign. This respite was God's gift. For this message, I would like to cover the following main points. Firstly, an unremarkable hill country judge, Tola, from Judges chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Secondly, the 30-30 judge, Jair. And finally, lessons. What can we learn from these two minor judges, Tola and Jair? Let us begin with the first main point. An unremarkable hill country judge, Tola. Let us turn to Judges chapter 10, verse 1. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. Amen. After the death of the wicked son of Judge Gideon, Abimelech, a new judge came into the picture. He was Tola, the sixth judge. He was considered the second minor judge. The first minor judge being Shamgar, whom we dealt with some months ago. There were only two verses to describe him and his judgeship. Just because there are only two verses, we must be careful not to think that Tola was of no significance at all. As we shall soon see, Tola did play an important role as a judge over the Israelites. In verse 1, we read, "And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel, Tola." Amen. Tola came to defend Israel. In our King James Bible, the Hebrew word used here was translated as defend. In other English versions of the Bible, such as the New King James Bible, ESV, the 1901 ASV, NIV and RSV, the Hebrew word used here is translated as save. In the Jerusalem Catholic Bible, it is translated as deliver. There was actually no clue as to what Tola was defending, saving, or delivering Israel from. There was no identifier external enemy. There was no description of any military expedition organized by him. He did not perform any heroic acts. There was no record of God calling him to deliver Israel either. Definitely, at that time, Israel was in disorder with and immediately after wicked and chaotic rulership of Abimelech. To bring peace and stability to Israel, Tola was probably needed to save Israel from this chaos and the evil influence of Abimelech, and perhaps the residual influence of Gideon in the later years. The name Tola means red or purple worm, or just worm. Tola was a distinct type of worm used in the production of red dye, and therefore it is often translated as scarlet. When this Tola worm was about to lay its eggs, it would secure itself to a tree. The mother worm would then die, leaving behind a red stain on the wood. Then the baby worms would hatch and live. The red stain would dry up, become white, and flake off the wood. In the Messianic Psalm 22, verse 6, The Messiah cried out, "But I am a worm." The worm here is translated from Tola. Here we can see an illustration of our Messiah, which ran parallel to the worm's life cycle. Christ Jesus died on the cross, on the wooden cross. In this process, he gives birth to us, leaving a bloody stain that turns our sins from scarlet to white as snow. Excuse me. There were two persons in the Bible named Tola. The first Tola was the name of Issachar's oldest son in Genesis chapter 46, verse 13. Issachar had four sons. This Tola was the head of a clan called Tolaites. Tola had six sons who were ancestors of many fighting men during King David's reign. The second Tola was the subject of this message. Of his family, he was the son of Puah, the son of Dodo. He was the only judge in the whole book of Judges whose fathers and grandfathers' names were provided. He was a man of Issachar, so he came from the tribe of Issachar. Interestingly, Tola and his father Puah were named after the two sons of Issachar in Genesis chapter 46, verse 13. For his father's and grandfather's names to be revealed, this would imply that his clan or family was important. But no details were provided. We really know nothing about Puah or Dodo. And by the way, this Dodo is not from Dodo.com. Tola dwelt in Shemir, in Mount Ephraim. As he was in Mount Ephraim, he was therefore known as a hill country judge. Shemir means thorn or flint, F-L-I-N-T. The exact location of Shemir is unknown. Some writers have connected it with Samaria, but some disputed that because Samaria was located in the tribal portion of Manasseh and not Ephraim. However, Shemir was, according from Barry G. Webb, I quote, "the same three consonants in Hebrew as the better known Samaria. It was probably the same place under an earlier name," unquote. Or perhaps this Shemir was located in Mount Ephraim. All we are told is that Tola resided in Ephraim instead of residing in the land of his own tribe, Issachar. Probably it was more convenient for him to have the center of government in Ephraim. Judge Tola dwelt in Shemir. The word dwelt means that he literally sat as a judge. This reminded us about the fourth judge, Deborah, who, according to Judges chapter 4, verse 4, dwelt or sat under the palm tree of Deborah in Mount Ephraim. And she, Deborah, judged Israel from there. There's nothing much written about Tola and his family. Hence, Tola was an uncertain man who came from an uncertain place and from an uncertain family. With only two verses written about him, there was most likely nothing of significance happening under his judgeship. Together with the mentioning of Abimelech in verse 1 and the similarity to Deborah, this would certainly suggest that Tola saved Israel from the disastrous consequences of Abimelech's cruel rule. He did this by stabilizing the nation of Israel and gave stability of administration so that the Israelites could have peace and protection from her external enemies. In verse 2, "And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shemir." Amen. Tola, the unremarkable hill country judge, judged Israel for 23 years. According to A.R. Fawcett, I quote, "He judged the northern and eastern tribes, not the southern tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and Simeon, which had no share in Gideon's victory and had not come under Abimelech's usurpation," unquote. Although there was nothing impressive about his career as a judge, he left Israel better than when he first started. He built and stabilized Israel from the ruin caused by Abimelech, and for this he should be remembered. After his death, there was no statement that Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Then there was Jael, the seventh judge, the 30 judge. Let us read Judges chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. And after him arose Jael, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and there are 30 cities which are called Havor Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Amen. Interestingly, there are 3 verses to describe Jair compared to only 2 verses for Tola. Tola's judgeship arose from the disaster caused by Abimelech's rule. Jair's rulership paved the way for the next judge, Jephthah, the Gileadite, who was described from Judges chapter 10, verse 6 to chapter 12, verse 7. Jair assumed judgeship after Tola had resolved the crisis caused by Abimelech. Whatever achievement that Tola had done for Israel was handed over and gifted to Jair. Therefore, Jair was born at a good time, and this stability was handed to him on a plate. As with Tola, there was very little information about Jair. Judges chapter 10, verse 3. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. Amen. Jair was a Gileadite. That means he was from the tribe of Manasseh. As a Gileadite, he was from eastern Manasseh, a central and northern part of Israel's territory east of the River Jordan in today's Transjordan. Gilead was a wonderful place to live, with excellent grazing land. The Israelites possessed the territory when they were on their way to Canaan, after they had defeated the Amorite kings who ruled there. The land here was so good that the tribes that had this territory allocated to them refused to proceed to Canaan proper. They only went after they were persuaded by Moses. They were permitted to return to this area only after they had assisted the other tribes to conquer their territories west of the River Jordan. Gilead was such a good place that promised prosperity, and the recipients of this area had good prospects. According to verse 3, Jair judged Israel 22 years, 1 year less than Tola. Judges chapter 10, verse 4 tells us more about Jair. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. And they had 30 cities which are called Havor Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. Amen. This verse gives a description of his family, wealth, and status. With regards to his family, he had 30 sons. It is impossible that Jair had only one wife. To have 30 sons means that Jair had more than one wife. He was certainly a polygamist, with multiple wives and concubines. This type of life was never ordained, even though it was tolerated. It showed evidence of great depravity. Polygamy is a sin and was never God's plan for marriage. God's plan for marriage has always been one man, one woman. At the time of Jair, there was peace and prosperity. And indeed, it was a blessing to have such a time. However, it was also a time of danger. Jair succumbed to some of these dangers. To have 30 sons and multiple wives suggested that he could have the same secret desire that Gideon had to be a king, or to have some of the trappings of royalty. Jael's toying with the same things as Gideon did not augur well of his character and judgment. His 30 sons wrought on 30 ass colts, that means young donkeys, and they had 30 cities. This suggests that his own sons imagined themselves to be princes. Quoting from Ariel's Bible commentary, quoting, asses were highly esteemed as riding animals and often carried special recognition, unquote. The number of ass colts in his possession revealed his wealth, rank, and status. Jael had most probably groomed one or more of his sons to be his successors in order to start a Jael dynasty, instead of leaving to God to decide who would be the next ruler. He placed his sons in positions of authority, even if they were not suitable for high office. This suggested that there were nepotism and abuse of power under his judgeship. He used his wealth and prosperity to advance his own family's interests rather than to advance the well-being of the Israelite nation. His way of governance made Israel unprepared for disaster, which came in verse 7, when the Philistines and the Ammonites came. His useless sons would be of little use when these enemies came upon Israel. His powerful status was further enhanced by the revelation that he and his sons possessed 30 cities, which are called Havoth-Jair, unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. Havoth usually means 10 villages, or Havoth-Jair therefore means 10 villages of Jair. Quoting from Barry G. Webb, quoting, the places called Havoth-Jair would stand as a testament to Jael's folly rather than his wisdom, unquote. Finally, after judging for 22 years, Jael died and was buried in Kamond in verse 5, which was a city of Gilead. Kamond, meaning standing place from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, is most likely situated in Gilead, east of the River Jordan. Quoting from Eastern Bible Dictionary, it is probably the modern Tel El Kamun on the southern slopes of Carmel, unquote. Jael, a polygamous judge, a man of wealth and prestige, with many sons and cities, died. He did not take the title of king, but it seems that he behaved like one. The cause of his death, like Tola, was unknown, probably of old age. At the time of Jael's death, the land of Israel was very likely undisturbed. At the time of Jael, quoting from Ariel's Bible commentary, quoting, the key emphasis was on peace and prosperity, in contrast to the insecurity and danger characterized in the days of Shamgar and Jael. However, in the next cycle, when this same territory was being threatened by the Amorites, none of these inhabitants would be called upon to lead a Jewish army, a situation that in turn led to the roar of Jephthah, unquote. We will consider Jephthah in the near future. What lessons can we learn from these two minor judges? Under the judgeships of Tola and Jair, Israel appeared to be at peace. There was no mention of Israel being attacked by her neighboring enemies. Before this peaceful interlude, there were times of suppression, sufferings, occupation by enemies, wars, insecurities, and disruption to Israel's economy when the Israelites turned away from God. When the Israelites cried out to God, they were delivered, and Israel enjoyed rest. After this peaceful interlude under Tola and Jair, Israel again went through a cycle of apostasy, then suppression, and deliverance. Israel, under these two minor judges, was at peace for at least 45 years in this interlude period. So what can we learn from this message? Firstly, an interlude or respite gives an opportunity for healing. Tola, the sixth judge, provided such healing to the Israelites by his wise administration. He lifted the Israelites from the terror that was caused by Abimelech's rule to a situation where they enjoyed peace, security, stability, and prosperity. They were able to worship God without any disruption. They had time to study the Word of God. They were also able to stabilize their commercial and agricultural economy. Secondly, as God gifted the Israelites with Torah, yet God can also give us Torah pastors and leaders. There have been a number of occasions when our pastor had to go away for weeks or 2 months, for examples, for missions, for sabbatical leave, pastoral duties, and for teaching and speaking arrangements. When he was away, God sent us pastors to take care of his sheep. I call these pastors Torah pastors. They may come for 1 week, or for months, or years. From memory, God did send us at least 5 Torah pastors, maybe more, over the last 26 and a half years. These Torah pastors preach every Lord's Day, conduct Bible study, manage the office and various fellowship groups, doing visitation and taking care of the congregation on behalf of our pastor. These Torah pastors are priceless. Sometimes, when we did not have Torah pastors, the elders and deacons came forward to take care of our church as Torah leaders. Our church is now 39 years old, and our pastor, who has been with us for 26 years, retired recently. We have been praying for a new pastor for years, and hopefully this new pastor will come on time and that there will be a smooth transition. If not, we pray that God will send us a Torah who will pastor our church till the right God-chosen one comes along. However, God may send us a Torah who may end up as our resident pastor. When a pastor retires and a new pastor has not arrived, there is usually some members who are nervous. Some may leave and go to another church. Such Torah pastors are therefore important to maintain peace, reassurance, and stability in the congregation. However, Torah pastors are usually not recognized by their contribution. We tend to forget them. I'm sure their reward will be recognized and be great in paradise. Perhaps we should think back and recall who our Torah pastors were and pray for them. Retired pastors as Torah pastors have an important role. For churches that have gone through upheaval, such as a painful division, retired Torah pastors could help to rebuild and stabilize them before an appointed pastor come along. They could help congregations in the same way that Torah's wise and able leadership saved Israel. Such Torah pastors in their ministries are therefore invaluable. Thirdly, an interlude period can also be a time for our church to plan for the future. When a church is in a crisis situation, pastors, elders, deacons, deaconesses, and congregation will be occupied with pressing matters. When an interlude comes, when a respite comes, such a period will allow the whole church to reflect on the experiences learned and to carefully plan for the future. It will also be a time when a church leader, especially a pastor, has the opportunity to remind the brothers and sisters in Christ of what they have been called to, who have been called to be and do, and to prepare them for a time in the future when he is no longer with them. It will also be a time of opportunity to train leaders to be well-equipped to do the Lord's work and to prepare them to handle future crises. Fourthly, an interlude may not last forever. An interlude is a good time for rest and for stabilizing the church. However, we have to be careful. Good or peaceful times do not last forever and sometimes have the opposite effect. The seventh judge, Jair, lived at a time when there was no external threat to Israel. He could consider his lifestyle as innocent and simply an enjoyment of God's gift of peace and prosperity. But it led him to polygamy. It led him to a lifestyle of extravagance and overabundance that was not of benefit for him and the Israelites he led. His judgeship led the Israelites to complacency, unprepared for what to come. Church leaders, including pastors who behave like Jael, the Jael pastors as I call them, may be impressive and charming. They may lead churches that become big and prosperous. They may lead churches that become not spiritually strong. And when a crisis comes, they will not be able to handle it. We have to be careful that we do not have such Jael pastors. Rest or peace, stability and prosperity can lead people to taking things for granted, pursuit of pleasure, and for having a false sense of security. The good times are assumed to last forever. No plans are made for the future as to how to handle crisis. The past bitter experiences are soon forgotten in the time of peace. The hard times are a distant memory. People start to put God aside and become self-focused. As a church, the duty to evangelize is delayed or forgotten. Missions are ignored. Church leaders become lax in taking care of the congregation. Some are seduced in a way of life that is a bad testimony. Sermons become dry and lacking in theological depth. The brothers and sisters in Christ may want sermons to be shorter and shorter in duration, and may even start to treat church as a social club, where the Bible is not the central issue of any fellowship groups or activities. Peace and prosperity are more dangerous as they can creep on us slowly and gradually, and are not always obvious. So beware of Jael, pastors and leaders. Let us pray that God will give us taller pastors, leaders, rather than Jael ones. After the chaotic and ugly rule of Abimelech, two minor judges came into the scene. They were Tola, the sixth judge, and Jair, the seventh judge. It was a time of interlude or respite for the Israelites. There are only two verses to describe Tola and his judgeship. He was the only judge whose father's and grandfather's names were provided. He came from the tribe of Issachar. Tola sat as a judge in Shemir. There's nothing much written about Tola and his family. Hence, Tola was an uncertain man who came from an uncertain place and from an uncertain family. Tola judged Israel for 23 years. Although there was nothing impressive about his career as a judge, he left Israel better than when he first started. Jael assumed judgeship after Tola's death and after the latter had resolved the crisis caused by Abimelech. Whatever achievement that Tola had done was gifted to Jael. Therefore, Jael was born at a good time. As with Tola, there was very little information about him. Jael was a Gileadite from the tribe of Manasseh. As a Gileadite, he was from eastern Manasseh. He had 30 sons. He was a polygamist. This showed evidence of great depravity. At the time of Jael, there was peace and prosperity. However, it was also a time of danger. To have 30 sons and multiple wives suggested that he could have the same secret desire to become a king or to have some of the trappings of royalty. His 30 sons rode on 30 young donkeys, and they had 30 cities. suggests that his own sons imagined themselves to be princes. The number of ass colts in his possession revealed his wealth, rank, and status. Jael judged Israel 22 years. The take-home messages are, firstly, an interlude or respite period gives an opportunity for healing. Secondly, as God gifted the Israelites with Torah, God can also give us Torah pastors. Thirdly, in the interlude period, an interlude period can also be a time for our church to plan for the future. Finally, an interlude may not last forever. Good or peaceful times do not last forever and sometimes have the opposite effect. Rest, stability, and prosperity can lead people to take things for granted in pursuit of pleasure and having a false sense of security. Church leaders may become lax in taking care of the congregation. Some are seduced into a way of life that is a bad testimony. The brothers and sisters in Christ may start to treat church as a social club where the Bible is not the central issue of any fellowship activities. Peace and prosperity are more dangerous as they can slowly and gradually move on us and are not so obvious. So we have to beware of Jael pastors and leaders. May God bless you all. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these accounts of Judges, Tola and Jael, recorded in the book of Judges for our learning. At this stage, our church does not have a resident pastor to take care of us. In this interlude phase of our church, we beseech Thee to guide our elders and deacons and grant them wisdom, knowledge, and courage so that they can take care of the brothers and sisters here. We pray that this interlude will not be too long, and that Thou will provide us with a taller pastor very soon. In the meantime, we seek Thee to help all of us to remain faithful to Thee, to help us, Lord, to avoid vain debates. Instead, help us to edify and to preserve and to serve one another with love. In our Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.